appreciate so much. Yes, thank you. I appreciate so much you being here with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. After the Feast of Dedication, which was held in mid-December in the year 29 AD, we saw how that the Lord Jesus left the city of Jerusalem and he traveled eastward to the place where John the Baptist had first baptized. And it was there that the Lord Jesus ministered with parables and also with the performing of miracles along the east side of the Jordan River, did these mighty things to prove once again the fact of his deity. But then in our study together last time, we saw how that probably in late January of 30 AD, the Lord Jesus determined to return to Judea where he would perform a most spectacular miracle, and that would be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember we saw, first of all, there was the introduction. We saw the introduction of the people. There was Lazarus and Mary and Martha who were in the little town of Bethany. But then we also saw an introduction to the problem, and the problem was that Lazarus was seriously ill. We then saw the communication, how that Mary and Martha sent word informing the Lord Jesus of the situation that they were facing. And then we saw the reaction to that word. When the Lord Jesus received their message, there were five things that we saw together. We saw, first of all, his delay, how that instead of immediately going to Bethany, he tarried where he was for another 2 days. And then we saw his discouragement, how that the disciples really were not in favor of returning to Judea because of the threats that had been made against the Lord Jesus. You remember the Jews had wanted to stone him just in past recent times. But then we saw his dedication, how that his was dedicated to live his life, not according to the fears that he felt, but his dedication was to live his life and perfect obedience to the Father's will. And then we saw his declaration, how that he told his disciples that Lazarus was not dead, but he was going to go, or that Lazarus was dead, and he was going to go and awaken him. And then we saw his determination, how that he left the place where that he was, travels back across the Jordan, returns to the little town of Bethany. Well, then last week in our study together, we saw the sorrow. We saw the sorrow, first of all, of the sisters of Martha and Mary. But we also saw the sorrow of the Savior, how that he groaned in his spirit because of the sorrow that sin and death had brought to those whom he loved. But he also groaned in his spirit because of the stubborn unbelief of those Jews from Jerusalem. We then saw number five, the confrontation. We saw his confrontation, first of all, with the grave. The grave was a cave that was covered with a stone. You remember we said it was a picture of finality. In other words, it was, this is the end. This is the end. But then there was also a confrontation with the enemy. That is a confrontation with death itself. And so we saw how that the Lord Jesus commanded that the grave should be opened. And then the Lord Jesus called Lazarus by name and commanded him to come forth. And then the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 44, that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. In the face of such an amazing miracle of life-giving power, the people were forced once again. They are forced once again to make the most important decision they've ever made. They're forced once again to face up to the most important of all questions, and that is, what would they do with Jesus Christ? In other words, as one writer has well noted, before this evidence of almighty power, It was impossible to remain neutral. In the face of this amazing miracle, it was impossible to just sit on the fence and not make a decision. Well, that brings us to the final point in our study of this chapter. So let's notice number six, the results. The results. As a result of this miracle, there were actually three reactions that we find pointed out in the passage. First of all, there was the reaction of the believers. The reaction of the believers. The Bible says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." Adam Clark, the old commentator, wrote, he said, "They saw that the miracle was incontestable, and they were determined to resist the truth no longer." Matthew Henry, another old-time commentator, he said this. He said they had often heard of his miracles and yet evaded the conviction of them by calling in question the matter of fact. But now that they had themselves seen this done, their unbelief was conquered and they yielded at last. Therefore, certainly to turn from their stubborn unbelief and to believe that the Lord Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the Savior sent from God, it was the, to be very honest, it was the sensible, it was the logical thing to do. And therefore our text says that as a result of this, that many of the Jews believed. The word many records what can only be seen as a supreme tragedy. The word many simply points out a terrible tragedy. And the tragedy is that the Apostle John could not record in his gospel that all of the Jews believed. That's the tragedy. Oh, many did, but not all, not all. And so there were the believers. But then we also find that there were the reporters. Here we see graphically illustrated the truth that is expressed in the old saying that the same sun that softens the butter hardens the clay. Notice it in verse number 46, the Bible says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." In other words, these people were just like the Pharaoh of Egypt. If you'll remember, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 21, that the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go." And now this has raised many questions. It's raised many questions in the minds of many people. And many have wondered why. Why did God do such a cruel thing as to harden the heart of this man so that he would not obey the command that was given to him? Well, God himself gives us the answer. If you look over in chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the Lord God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." In other words, God said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that, first of all, Israel might be delivered from their bondage." You find that in chapter 7, verse number 4. But not only that, God said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that Egypt might be convinced that I, the Lord God, am God, and there is no other." Exodus chapter 7, verse number 5. But let me just say to you this evening that this was not an arbitrary decision. It was not a random decision that God made. In fact, if you read the record, you will see that after Moses and Aaron performed the first miracle of turning the waters of the river to blood, Notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. In other words, they duplicated the miracle that Moses had performed. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Notice verse 23. It's very important. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. You see, from the very beginning, it was Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh who first hardened his own heart. It was Pharaoh who first chose that he would not acknowledge the Lord God and that he would not obey the Lord God. And by the way, he did not just do this one time, but he did it again and again and again. I've given you the reference in your study notes. Check it out. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, verse number 19, verse number 32, chapter 9, verse number 7. It was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart, and it was because of his constant and willful, stubborn disobedience that there came a day, finally, in chapter 9, verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In other words, because Pharaoh had continually, stubbornly hardened his own heart so that he would not obey the Lord God, there came a day when the Lord God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could not obey. It started when he would not obey, but it ended when God made it that he could not obey. And by the way, that's exactly what we find here with this crowd of reporters. They had just seen the most powerful proof of deity that could ever be given. The resurrection of a man who had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And yet they hardened their hearts. And driven by a desire to win the favor of the religious leaders, they ran to give their report of everything that Jesus had done. They ran to give their report about the many who had believed on him. Certainly in those men, we find a terrible confirmation of the truth that is stated in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 31, where the Lord Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, if men will not listen to the word of God, and if they will not heed it and obey it, they will not believe. Their hearts are so stubborn and hard, they will not believe even if there was one who rose from the dead. So there were the believers. There were the reporters. But then I want you to notice there were also, letter C, the plotters. The plotters. And as we consider these plotters, a couple of things I want us to notice. Number one, their fear. The fear of these plotters. Verse number 47 says, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council. This would have been a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And here's what they said. They said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Now, please remember already after the feeding of the multitude, you remember in John chapter 6, verse number 15, already there were people who were desiring to come and to take the Lord Jesus by force and make him to be a king. So the fear of these religious leaders, was simply the fact that he's doing these amazing miracles. And notice what they said. They said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, those religious leaders, their only concern was what they would lose. Their only concern was that they would lose their place. In other words, they would lose that temple, which was the center of their power, and they would lose their nation, the territory of their rule. And so we see their fear. Notice number two, their spokesman. The Bible says in verse number 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year. Now let me stop right there just a moment. Caiaphas was appointed as the high priest in 18 AD by the Roman prefect Verarius Gratus. And he was also the son-in-law of Annas, who had been the high priest before him. And even though Annas no longer was officially in power, yet he still had a great deal of power and had a great deal of influence when it came to the affairs of the nation. But now it is Caiaphas, the son-in-law, who is going to speak. And there's a couple of things I want us to notice about what he has to say. First of all, we see his proud legacy or his proud policy. His proud policy, Caiaphas said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Do you see the pride and the arrogance? In other words, Caiaphas' attitude was simply, you guys are all idiots who have not fully considered all of the facts concerning what is best for us. And you haven't considered the fact that this Jesus must be put to death so that Rome will not come down on us and destroy our nation. By the way, there's a key word in this passage, verse number 50. Did you notice it? You see, Caiaphas did not care about what was right or what was wrong. He did not care about what was godly or ungodly, what was holy or unholy. Notice his only concern was with what is expedient. What is expedient for us as the rulers of Jerusalem? And so we see the spokesman, we see his proud policy. Now, let me just say to you, you remember back in Numbers chapter 22, just as God spoke through a donkey, sometimes God can speak through wicked, unsaved men. And that's exactly what we find here in this text. As Caiaphas spoke, notice we also see his unwitting prophecy. His unwitting prophecy. He declared the national and global benefits that the death of Jesus Christ would bring. Notice it in verse 51 and 52. This spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, talking about the nation of Israel, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so here we find the prophecy. The spokesman gives the prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to die. And notice he doesn't speak this of himself. This is something that God gave to him. And he declares that Jesus Christ is going to die, not only for the good of the nation of Israel, but for the good of the whole world. Well, then we see number three, their treachery. It's found in verse number 53. The Bible says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. In other words, without bothering to go through a proper trial, the Sanhedrin has already unilaterally sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. And so they begin plotting. They begin scheming. They begin striving to hatch a plan whereby they might kill the Son of God. And so the Bible says in verse number 54 that Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, both Eusebius, who died in 339 A.D., and Jerome, who died in 420 A.D., in the histories that they wrote, have said to us that this place called Ephraim was actually located about 20 miles or about 32 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus went there because, as we have seen before back in John chapter 7, verse 6 and chapter 7, verse 8, his time has not yet come. His time has not yet come. Adam Clark, in his commentary, has noted that most chronologists agree that our Lord spent at least 2 months here in Ephraim. And so therefore, the Apostle John once again hits the fast forward button in his history, and he jumps from late January to late March 30 AD, where we are then told in verse number 55 that the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. In the year 30 AD, the Jews' Passover feast was observed on Wednesday evening, the 5th of April. And because every Jew had to be ceremonially clean before they could observe or partake of the Passover feast, the Bible says in verse 55 that many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover for the purpose of purifying themselves. And as these people begin to assemble there in Jerusalem, we find two things very quickly. First of all, we find what was wondered. What was wondered? Verse number 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? And so they're wondering, is Jesus going to show up? Is he going to put in an appearance? Is he going to be here for the feast? And so we see what was wondered, but we also see what was commanded. Verse number 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he might show it, that they might take him. And we're out of time, and certainly it is the greatest of tragedies when men see the evidences and they hear the truth of God's word, and yet, just like these religious leaders, they stubbornly determine that they will not hear it. They will not listen to it. They will not obey it. And it's extremely sad. It's extremely sad that so many believers in Jesus Christ also will stubbornly determine that they will not hear. They will not obey God's word. In other words, they totally live according to their own thinking. They totally live according to their own logic, their own reasoning. And they totally refuse to listen and to obey the clear statements of Scripture. So whether we're saved or unsaved, let me leave you with the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Here's what he said. Jeremiah 38, verse number 20. Obey, I beseech thee, I beg you, I plead with you. Obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. May God help each one of us to humbly be submissive to the word of God, to be always hearing and obeying what we are commanded to do in the pages of the Scriptures.